from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And that is the word of the Lord. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said, they will inherit the earth. The meek we understand to be those who do not seek to win at all costs. They do not pursue life in a way that leaves people as just objects to be manipulated in the achievement of their own ends. The aggressive always push to have their own way. They are always protecting their own interest. They are always using the law to cover their actions that are actually born out of their sinful hearts. But all their gains, all the gains of those who do not have that meekness that is blessed by the Lord, all their gains and all the ways that they would prosper is nothing compared to what Jesus promises in the Beatitudes. They inherit the earth. We inherit the earth. We need to keep that in mind, because the words we find here are difficult to us. Not as difficult as some may think, but more difficult than you probably want to believe. And we'll figure that out, because there are some things in the popular teaching of this particular passage, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that we need to dismantle it and set aside, and we will do that. But here, you need to understand that Jesus teaches that the disciple practices meekness in very challenging ways. This will be a challenge for you. Studying this passage rightly, it will be a challenge for you. So let's go through it. First, we have a pattern going on, don't we? This is where Jesus takes the common teaching, the generally accepted teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, the recognized teachers of the law among the Jews of the time. It takes their teaching and its abuse and dismantles it, and then gives the proper understanding of what the Lord would have of us. So first, we may not use the law as a tool to satisfy our desire to get even. We may not use the law as a tool to satisfy our desire to get even. The teaching passed down here, in this case, by the recognized leaders of the community, is exactly what individuals would want it to be. That is, if you had a teacher and the teacher shows up in your classroom and the teacher says, there will be no test on Friday, I've decided not to give you a test, that's exactly what you want to hear from the teacher. Right? Isn't it? And what you want to hear is that the teacher is letting you off. You want to hear something that allows you to do what you wanted to do, and that is not have a test on Friday. So there are things that tickle our fancy, that make us really say, yes, I like this law. I like this teaching. It is very helpful to me. Well, the problem for them is it's not what God required. The teaching of the scribes and Pharisees satisfied a person's self-interest. And satisfying people's self-interest will always find popular support. And if we're honest, as we go through this, it has found our popular support. We kind of like what the scribes and Pharisees teach in this circumstance and situation. Their teaching was desirable and it appeared biblical. In fact, they were drawing from the Scripture. They were drawing from the law. As we found in each of the cases, the scribes and Pharisees do go back and they do lay hold of the law of God. And they interpret that and then they teach it. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. A very basic principle of law. It dealt with personal injury, personal offenses, when they were brought to the judges. It was the law of retaliation. Let's listen to it from God's Word. Moses in Exodus 21, 23 through 25. Exodus 20 has the Ten Commandments, by the way. So now we're just, if you read the Ten Commandments, you just had to read a little bit on to get to this. It says, the context is two men fighting. And there is a woman and she is pregnant. And evidently in the example that Moses is giving, there's the potential for harm. They're fighting and there's this woman and this baby. And they may be injured in the throw. If there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, strike for strike. It's pretty thorough. It gives the basic principles. As you have done to them, or as they have done to you, you can do to them. It's hypothetical situations to guide the judges of Israel in keeping the rule of law. And we've already seen, I tipped my hat, we already read, our brother read from Genesis chapter 4. And what did Lamech do? He killed a man for what? For wounding him. He killed a man for, he went beyond that. And isn't that just like us? Isn't it like us? Leviticus 24:19 through 20. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. There is physical injury, there is judicial involvement, and there is a penalty, and that penalty matches the crime. If you have broken someone's leg, your leg will be broken. Deuteronomy 19 simply is this. The case and situation is one of perjury. Someone perjures himself in order to get someone else in trouble. So the law of the land, as Moses reveals it, is the whatever that perjurer tried to have done to you will be done to them. So if they perjured themselves to make you seem like a thief and you would pay the penalty of the thief, that penalty was actually going to be paid by the one who perjured themselves because that is a violation. It doesn't say eye for eye, tooth for tooth in that particular thing, but it's the same principle, right? As they tried to do to you, it is to be done to them. It was a beneficial judicial philosophy. It was wisely given by the Lord to restrain man's wrath. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees took this rule for judicial practice and sentencing and made it something very personal so that we might more read in our own day and age, give as much as you get. The law allows you to give as much as you get. So it allows you to, if someone hits you, it allows you to go right back and lay into them. Not more than they did to you, but it allows you that. We might say, insult for insult. You have a right, according to the scribes and Pharisees, to get back your pound of flesh. And the scribes and Pharisees, as we have known them through the New Testament, have always sought a world of justice. They've always sought justice. But they never saw a world of mercy. They never understood the God of mercy. They never really got Him. So their interpretations of God's law was always something that ultimately did satisfy man. As if all there was is a world of eye for eye and tooth for tooth. As if it was God's moral just requirement of man, that man must always seek an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In that case, we will have a great society. They were a people who cared more about public dignity and getting even than anything else. And so their teaching appeals to those who care more about their public dignity than mercy, who care more about the law of lex talionis, or eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, than mercy, than showing love to a neighbor. Do you prefer the Pharisees' interpretation? Is that the kind of law you like? To where, you know what, if someone insults you, you have the right to insult them back. If someone tries to cheat you, you have the right to cheat them back. Jacob and Laban, as we saw this morning in Sunday school, right? Laban was a cheat. He tried to cheat Jacob out of years of labor. Jacob tried to cheat Laban out of his flock. He was successful, but only because Jacob was the promised, the promised son. How much of your home life, if we apply this category of the Pharisees' interpretation of using the law to help us to get even and to pursue our own vengeance, how much does this work out in arguments about who started it? If you have more than one kid, you've heard arguments about who started it. And how much, how important is it to the children and to us as parents sometimes to find out who started it so we can figure out where it all began and so that justice can be measured out? Does it occur to us that this idea of he started it, she started it, and going to mom and dad and saying they did this is not necessarily, not certainly not always, a desire for righteousness, but a desire for vengeance? They took from me, they started it. And now, mom, dad, I want you to take from them, because I have a right to the law that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They took my toy and broke it. I want one of their toys and I want to break it. Is that the character we want to develop in our children, where they may use the law? It's just to achieve their own ends. I don't think it's what we want to teach. How about when it's time to do the dishes? One says, I did them yesterday. And so it's not lawful that I should have to do them today. Because the house rule is, we each do the dishes once a day. So I did them yesterday, and now it's so-and-so's turn to do them today. And I will not do them because I have a legal right to stand on. I have the law of the house that says, I do not have to do the dishes today. Don't ask me. I won't do them. I'm not sinning in not doing them because I have the law on my side. Now you're starting to see the scribes and Pharisees and how they ran their world and where their interpretation leads. Nothing is done out of love. Nothing is done for mercy's sake. Nothing is done for the good of another. Everything is done by taking the law and applying it to our own personal interest to achieve what we want to get. It doesn't look so pretty now, does it? Well, Jesus gives four examples to deal with the misunderstanding of the Pharisees and the more righteous requirement that God would have of us. So, second point, and really the first of the examples, the disciple is called to refrain from retaliation. The disciple is called to refrain from retaliation. What this is not, first of all, let me read it and I'll tell you what it is not. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. This example does not tackle the matter of self-defense. This is not an example of intense, severe bodily harm. This does not deal with how our inaction might promote an atmosphere where the innocent are subject to injury or death. That is, by our lack of action in a circumstance where there is harm, by our refusal to stop someone, would encourage them and embolden them to hurt someone else. It's not in view of Jesus here. This does not address whether or not one should serve in the civil sphere of the administration of justice, as whether it's a lawyer, a police officer, or a judge. It does not deal with whether one should serve in local or national defense, where one would have to take another life. It is not dealing with that. Okay, so where these passages, this particular verse has been taken to defend pacifism, as a Christian duty, that one ought not serve in the armed forces because that might put one in the situation where one would have to take another life. One cannot serve on the police force because one would have to take actions that may harm another. That one must refrain from that because in the misunderstanding of this, people say, well, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. So it's not answering those questions. The rest of the Bible answers those sufficiently. But that's not to say then, yahoo, I can still get in the throw and still throw a few punches and still have my way, and because Jesus doesn't require me to do. Well, there's enough here, I guarantee you. There's enough here to change, to cause you to repent and to change your understanding, and through the Spirit to change your action. There's enough challenge here. Without having to talk about, not defending people whose lives are in jeopardy, and those questions are ancillary. They're over there. There's enough here that we need to work on. So it's not a fist fight. It's actually because it's received on the right cheek, the person in front of you. Typically right-handed is the understanding, is that people are right-handed. So if I were to slap someone on their right cheek with my right hand, I'd have to do this. So it's a backhanded slap, which is likely to be understood as a premier insult. If you were slapped in public, what would be your response? I mean, a slap, it's an insult. Our instinct, our response is to, well, I've been humiliated. I've been slapped. My dignity has been compromised. I will have everyone know that I am not going to put up with that. So I am going to make sure that everyone knows that I will not be pushed around. I will not be insulted publicly. And I will return an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. A slap for a slap, an insult for an insult. That is the law, and I have a right to use it. Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil. He says, turn to him the other also. Turn to him the other cheek. What in the world does that say? Now, what it may say to the person doing the slapping is one thing. They may say, aha, I knew you were a coward, and I knew my insult was right, and I was right to slap you, and there's nothing you can do about it. But what it really says is, you don't understand that my personal dignity is not as important as my character as a Christian. You've mistaken me for someone else. Someone else might think their outward dignity, their reputation in the front of everyone, and their reputation in front of you is so important to me that I would return evil for evil. And here's my other cheek. I'm not like you at all. Jesus doesn't want us to be like the world. We're disciples. Isaiah 50, verse 6 speaks of the Messiah. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from disgrace and spitting. Are you ashamed of Christ's indignity? Are you ashamed that Christ didn't strike back when a soldier slapped him? Do you really think that all the indignity and all the things, insults hurled at Jesus Christ destroyed His character? Is He less in your eyes for that? Is He? Well, of course not. But we say, well, that's Jesus. And my dignity, my... See, that's why this is so hard. Not because this is telling you it's not to be a pacifist. Not because it's telling you all these wild things that the Scripture would in other places undermine. It's not. But isn't this hard enough? Isn't this hard? It's hard for me. I mean, well, I'm not going to confess all my sins, so I'll stop there. But it is hard for me. And it's hard for you too. We do not want to be left with our outward reputation insulted. And it's not because of a righteous indignation. More often it's because it's immediate response of vengeance and I will strike them back. And you know what? Typically, now one of the reasons for the eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I can't guarantee it, but the odds are that if someone slaps you and insults you, it will not be an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. I think you'll go further, because that's how things escalate. I think we're not that different from Lamech. I think if someone embarrasses us, we don't just want equal embarrassment, we want to hurt them. Don't we? We want to go the extra mile in that direction. We want to punch them. Because it's not just a slap in the face. It's an insult. And our passions are roused. And our anger is stirred up and stoked. And now they have done this. And we're not thinking. You are not thinking when someone slaps you in the face. You're not thinking, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Let me measure this out. The force of their swing is probably their hand is in this much. You're doing the physics in your mind. And how much you can slap them in the face and have an equal amount of pressure on their cheek as you had on yours. And what like insult can you do to them that would satisfy that? You are swinging. You are out to hurt them. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. There's something wrong with your heart if that's your response. You are no different than the person who slapped you. But you are different. You're disciples. You're Christians. Your dignity doesn't come from the world. There is a greater calling on the disciple's life than evening the score. Well, thirdly, the disciple is called to go beyond the evil with good. Now, we're dealing with a lawsuit. The person who is suing is not you. You are taken to court. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. All right? So the understanding is that someone has sued you. It doesn't say whether it's legitimate or illegitimate, but someone has sued you, and what they have done is they've taken that which is part of your garb, what you have on you. It's closest to the skin, it's your tunic, and they have left you with just your cloak. Well, the law required that. You know, because people slept with their cloak, that was their only covering, that if you took their cloak, you had to give it to them every night so that they could sleep with it. And you couldn't just keep that. Well, Jesus says, let him have your cloak as well. It's a shocking response. Well, let me read the other one, then we're going to the next one, because they're both together in this. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. It was the practice, always, of militaries as they marched through one place to another, that they took what was in the land for their own. They always do that. An army marches on its stomach, and when they stop by, and if you have a cow in your land, and they're hungry, they're going to take the cow. They just do. They may press you into service. So the Roman soldier may press a civilian into the service and carrying stuff for 1 mile, and they could do that. They could come and say, carry this. Simon, carry that cross. You know, pick it up, take it, walk with it, 1 mile, and you do it. And Jesus says, carry it 2, or go with them 2 miles. This is it's rich. Because what Jesus is doing is saying, not only do you not retaliate, not only do you not take that other person's tunic and go eye for an eye in one direction. Remember, eye for an eye protected or restrained someone from going beyond the legal response to that offense, to that injury. It stopped it. You can't go beyond that. Now, what is Jesus telling the Christian to do? While you can't go beyond in response that way, in retaliation, you know what you can do? You can go beyond it in the other way. Whereas they took your tunic, you're going one step further in kindness, and you're giving a cloak. You're outdoing them. They do evil one step, you do kindness too. You see what it's saying? If you put it on, they do evil. And you have a choice. You can do evil back, or you can do a kindness. He's taken the tunic. I mean, it's not like he gave it to them, but they took it in court, and they have that. And you go one more step. You're abounding in kindness. Rather than even taking the law of equal retaliation, eye for an eye, you have done what is so contrary to the practice. They have said, go 1 mile. You have said, 1 mile? I'll go 2. Because I'm different from you. Eye for an eye says, this far and no more. Jesus says, this far in kindness and then more. And then some more. You see how Jesus flips it on its back? If you only listen to the law, you're saying, I can do an eye for an eye. But if you listen to Jesus, you're saying, no, I do better. Not in harm, not in exercising my vengeance, but loving my neighbor. It's not fairness. It's not equality. They are not taking advantage of you, by the way. Because you're the one who gives the cloak. You're the one who goes the second mile. They have nothing on you, and you have displayed the kindness and the mercy of Christ. There are no bounds to how good we can be. There's no law that says you can only be this good and no more. Right? There's no law that says that. Jesus doesn't say in establishing His kingdom, though, I want you to be, show this much love, but don't go beyond that. I want you to be this merciful, but you don't want to outstretch it. Right? You don't want people to think you're a pushover. He says this and the cloak, that and the other. Because what's our instinct? If someone presses us to walk 1 mile, if we were in that situation, if someone had a right to impose upon us, to take us out of our routine and our jobs and our work and force us to do something, we would do it. But what would be our attitude? A sigh. We would want them to know, as much as it is safe to let them know, that we do not care to do this. That we're doing it only because it's the law. Only because we have to, because we're pressed into the service. But we will have you know that as soon as I drop down, let go of your bags, I am turning my head and I'm showing you my back and I am walking away because I didn't like a bit of it. And now Jesus says, you do it. And you do it in such a way that you are not the one who is distressed. In fact, you're the one who says, I'll go one more mile. There is nothing in it of a sore, sour, disgruntled spirit. Right? So, kids, when your brother or sister take your toy, and they're waiting for your response, because brothers and sisters do that. They take things because they look for your response, and they like your response, because your response is going to be to escalate it, because what they want to do is have an argument and get in a squabble and things like that. And they take your toy, and you say, well, here, take this one. And they're like, well, what do I do with this? You've shown me a kindness. I don't know what to do with this. I wanted a fight. I wanted you to try to get even because I'd stop you because I'm going to show you who's stronger. And then it just dies away. They insult you and you say, I'm not going to insult you back. What's left? Where does it go from there? It doesn't go anywhere. It ends. It ends there. Finally, the disciple does not let his rights to property excuse his selfish heart. We love our right to our property. It's a good right. It's a God-given right. Right? We have a right to have what is ours, what God has given us. Right? We have that. It's protected. Our Bill of Rights protects, you know, our rights. And we have the right not to have our stuff stolen. We have the right, if someone asks, not to give. We have the right when you're at the cashier line and they say, would you like to round this up? You know, your bill was $3.01, and they say, would you like to round this up? You have the right to say no. You have the right to say no. If someone comes by, someone comes to the door, and they're looking for assistance, you have the right to say no. If someone wants to borrow from you, a family member who's in dire straits, and they need some help to pay their rent or something, and they come to you, you have the right, by law, to say no. You have the right. No one's arguing with that. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And again, this is not, like the first example, we should understand this is not the indiscriminate giving of anything to anybody. Paul tells us that if a man will not eat, neither let him work. He doesn't say, well, look, if the man's not working and he keeps asking you to food, you got to give it to him. You just got to keep giving to him. And he may never work, but you still keep giving it to him. It's not an indiscriminate call upon us to give every time someone comes up to us and says, I need money, or would you give me this, or would you lend me some money? It's not. But the point is in the other direction. Your property rights do not excuse a stingy heart. And don't we do that? Isn't this another situation where we love that law? We love that God has told us we don't have to because we stand on it. God says, I don't have to, so I won't. Now, is that the great principle that Jesus wants his disciples to live on? The law says, I don't have to, so I won't. It's the attitude of standing behind a legal right to avoid helping those in need. So you may not have to depart from your possessions. But Jesus says you should. You should be giving in your heart. You should have a heart attitude that doesn't clutch your possessions with such grasping hands that there's not a tenderness in your heart that would let go to give to a person in need. You shouldn't be like that. Scribes and Pharisees said it's okay for you And if you want to be like the scribes and Pharisees, well, you hold on to that law. And you have the law on your side, right? But the Lord sees the heart. Isn't this hard? Isn't this hard? We can be so busy saying what Jesus didn't mean that we neglect what He meant. Now, we are a nation with a Bill of Rights. Thank God we are a nation with a Bill of Rights. And they are precious to us, and they are important to us and our freedoms. And we cherish them appropriately, and that's fair enough. But not. See, we're Christians. And we're called to cherish something even more. We're called to cherish Christ. We're called to cherish a spirit of giving, a spirit that loves our neighbor, a spirit that does not return evil for evil. And we are to exercise that. Now, if you were to go into court and you were to be called to be on a jury and you sat on a jury, you have to go with the law, right? That's that realm. But you don't have to hit back someone who slaps you and insults you. You don't have to insult someone who insults you. We have a freedom. And it's not a freedom just because the First Amendment says so. We have a freedom to worship because we have access to God through the Son. And people exercise that freedom even where it's illegal. It's a freedom from bondage to sin. It's a freedom to do good. It's a freedom from the sin of vengeance. It's a freedom from the sin of retaliation. It's the sin of freedom, it's the freedom from the sin of hating our legal opponent and despising the opposition. It's freedom from greed. We have that in Christ. No rights, however acceptable to those around us, give us an excuse to be anything less than a faithful disciple. Now, we have to go home with this. We have to go to our homes with this and start teaching that it's not about who started it. It's not. It's not about who broke whose toy. It's about who's going to be like Christ. And who's going to be like the scribe and Pharisee? You put it in those words, and that changes everything. Are you going to be like Christ? I know your toy's broken, or I know your husband or your wife they hurt your feelings as a man or woman. They hurt in you. Are you going to be like Christ? Or are you going to retaliate? Are you going to go in the workplace? And are you going to be kind to this awful coworker, right, who is just nagging and irritating and annoying and insulting and belittling? Are you going to return evil for evil? Are you going to get your pound of flesh? Or are you going to go the other direction in abounding kindness? Are you going to love your enemy? Which is really the next thing we get to in Matthew. That's hard enough. And it's something we all have to work on. Let's pray. Lord our God, You know our hearts. You know we care too often more about fairness than we care for the righteousness of Christ. You know too often we care more about our outward dignity than our inward character in Christ. Lord, we're caught up with so many cares. Help us to be like Mary and choose the better thing, to follow You and to listen to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers, come forward and we'll...